This morning, I am going to be preaching on crocodiles, but not really. If you could just grab your Bible and turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chairs, and just pull that out. And 1 Peter chapter 2, it's near the end, so you could actually look for the book of Hebrews and go near that. Or you could start at Revelation and flip forward. So let me read this passage to you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Let's pray. God, this morning, we thank you that we can say that we are your chosen people, your royal priesthood, God, that you have taken us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And we want to ask that this morning that your Spirit would work in us, that you would take any walls that we have set up against you and that you would break them down, that you would change us, speak clearly to us, help us to listen to you. I pray that I would not speak a single word that you don't want me to say. And I pray that every word that I speak would be from your Spirit. So God, we just wait to see what you are going to do, and we ask that you would prepare us for that. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it seems like every week I pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts sometime or another. If it's at the beginning, if it's at the middle, if it's right before the message. And there's a really important reason for that. The reason is because that is the single most important thing when it comes to coming to Scripture. When we open up the Bible, when we start reading God's Word, what we have to do is to take ourselves and just submit ourselves to what He wants to do. We have to open ourselves up to hear what He's going to say to us. And we should ask whenever we open His Word to hear what His Spirit wants to say to us. But there's a second thing. And the second thing is, and I want to just preface this by saying, one of the other reasons why we pray for the Holy Spirit's work in us and our openness to that is because God is not all about cramming our heads full of knowledge. He cares less about all of the knowledge that he crams in our heads and more about how we know him. That includes knowing about him. But knowing is a relational thing. And he cares how our lives line up with that. It's about making us wise unto salvation. That's this word, this phrase that is used in Scripture, that it makes us wise unto salvation. See, wisdom isn't just knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's applied truth. It's life ability. And it's wise unto salvation. Life ability that gets us ready for what God is doing in us. It's taking where we are. We're already saved, okay? If we have trusted Jesus, but it's working that reality out in our daily lives, That's what Scripture does to us and what God does to us through His Spirit. But with that said, it is really, really important for us to understand the historical background of things, for us to know truth in our minds, for us to study Scripture and work hard to make sure that we get what's going on here. So I want to do some of that this morning because it reveals so much to us. And sometimes it just adds additional depth. But sometimes, when we study that context, sometimes it can completely change what we thought it meant. So let's go back. If you have your Bibles open, flip to 1:1, 1 Peter 1:1. Back to the very beginning of the book, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn about the author, and then we're going to learn about his audience, and then we're going to learn about what's going on. And all of that is going to build up to giving us an understanding of what's going on in this passage. It says this, "From Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, just in case you don't remember who Peter is, he was the guy who denied Jesus. And he was the guy who, when Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" one moment he's like, "You're the Christ. You are the only one who has the words of life." And then the next moment, he's telling Jesus something that Jesus is like, "Get behind me, Satan." He's this guy of extremes. He's always all the way over here or all the way over here. And so when he denies Jesus, this is a moment of failure for him. But then Peter is also the guy that later would become arguably the most important leader in the church. So he goes from a denier to a leader. And then church tradition tells us that he went from being a leader to being a martyr. He was so scared of what was happening that he denied Jesus. And then later, after God grows him and the Holy Spirit's inside of him, he becomes someone who is willing to give his life up. Someone, in fact, that church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he said that he was not even worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. Now, if that doesn't give us hope, for those of us that feel like we are really far, somebody who completely denied Jesus and is known for denying Jesus eventually is willing to give his life for Jesus. That should give us great hope. So this is from, now to, from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we need to understand who these people are, because otherwise it's just a list of countries, and it just goes straight on past us. These people were Jewish people, most of them. Some of them were Gentiles, who, it says, were scattered. So these are people who are far from home. And this word scattered had a really important background to it. See, this word, the word that's translated scattered, was used to talk about all of the people who had been far from home. And throughout the whole Bible, we see Jewish people far from home, scattered all over the place at different times. And this word was the very word that was used to describe those people by the whole Jewish culture. And so when Peter uses this, he's not using it by mistake. What he's doing is using a very specific word that's going to tell us not only are the Jewish people scattered, he's bringing that whole thing into the church. So all of the early church, now all of the Christians, he's saying, are scattered like the Jewish people were scattered. So we need to know why they were scattered. Because unless we know like what's going on in their lives, and we get to know them a little bit, then we're not going to really understand the weight of what Peter says to them. It's just like if I'm your friend and I come to you and I speak a word to you that is just really meaningful, well, someone else who overhears that, they might have no idea the horrible things that are going on in your life. And when I speak that word, they're just going to be like, "Oh, that was nice." But they're not going to understand what it meant to you. So that's why we need to get to know these people a little bit and understand what's going on. So let's keep reading. This is chapter 1, verse 3. It says this. Let's follow along on this. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who are through faith shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined through the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we find out that these people are suffering grief and they're suffering trials. Let's flip over a few chapters to chapter 4. Flip over to chapter 4, verse 12. Just a couple pages over. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial. Now, literally, those words, painful trial, can be translated trial by fire. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rather rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So we see several times in here, Peter's talking about trials. He's talking about being purified by fire. He's talking about trial by fire. He's talking about the joy that can ultimately come from that. And we just think trial by fire. Sure, when we say that, like, wow, man, that test was a trial by fire. We don't literally mean that we were being burned by it. We just mean that it was a very difficult, hard thing. But I think it's quite possible that Peter might have meant it both figuratively and literally. Let's watch this video about that.
In AD 64, a great fire devastated Rome, but suspiciously missed the grand estates of Emperor Nero and his friend Tigellinus. Rumors spread throughout Rome that Nero had started the fire in order to make room for his new building plans. Like any good politician, Nero needed someone to blame in order to draw attention away from himself and retain power. He found a convenient scapegoat in a small religious sect started by a Jewish teacher who had been crucified 30 years before. Nero blamed Christians for starting the fire, and soon persecution began in earnest. According to early 2nd century historian Tacitus, Nero burned Christians as torches to light his gardens at night. He killed other Christians in equally severe ways, such as feeding them to wild animals for public entertainment. In all, he must have murdered thousands of Rome's Christians, although most Christians there escaped his grasp. Many were forced to flee far away to other countries in order to avoid persecution.
Kind of puts what we go through in perspective, doesn't it? See, that's what these people were facing. This wasn't just some small thing. These people were facing persecution. These people were facing trials unlike anything they had ever known before. They were scattered all over just blessed to get away with their lives from these cities that they were running from. And these are the people that Peter is writing to. They're on this extended journey, you could say, in foreign countries, just trying to get away. And this isn't the first time that this story appears in the Bible. Now, it appears all over the place. So, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to take a rabbit trail through the entire Bible. And we're going to do it in 4 minutes. Are you ready for this? It's going to be very fast. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to highlight a couple things that show the journey that God's people were always on. Okay? The first one, Abraham. Now, Abraham was this guy who was on a journey, okay, that God had called him to. And God made a promise to him. And God said, Abraham, I am going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make you great. Every people on earth is going to be blessed through you. So he made this promise to Abraham, and Abraham and his descendants left and just started wandering where God told them to wander. Now, they were nomads. That means that they would wander about in tents. They would live in tents, and they wandered with their flocks. And so they haul along all these sheep or goats or whatever with them, all of these livestock that would keep them alive while they were wandering as nomads. This is what Abraham did. And then hundreds of years later, you remember the 10 plagues, how God brought plagues on Egypt? Well, that was when Moses took God's people out of Egypt and took them into the desert. And they wandered on a journey in the desert for 40 years. So they were, again, wandering. And while they were there, they didn't have a temple. So they didn't have this cool building, this beautiful building like we have. They had a big, ornate tent called the tabernacle. And they would wander around the desert, setting up, living in tents, and setting up this big tabernacle that they would worship God in. And the beautiful thing was that God's presence lived in that tabernacle. His glory lived there, and no one could go in there except for, like, the high priest once a year could go all the way into the holiest place where God was, because if anyone else did, they would just be, like, killed by the sheer presence of God just because he was so much for them to handle. I don't know if they were scared to death, but that may have been what happened. The point is that these people wandered in the desert. And then nearly 1,000 years after that, or over 1,000 years after that, Jesus came to earth. And Jesus coming to earth is described as a temporary journey of him with us. So think about this. Jesus journeying with us. There's this verse, John 1, verse 14. And it says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. Jesus became flesh, made his dwelling among us. Do you know what that made his dwelling is? It's all one word. I bet you can't guess what it is. He tabernacled. Jesus tabernacled among us. He tented among us. So think about this. Not only does this show the way that Jesus was on a journey and compare it to the journey that Israel was going through. Not only that, but look at the rest of John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. He tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, just like the people of Israel, God's people, had the glory of God just in that tabernacle, his presence there. Jesus came and he tabernacled among us, and God's very glory, his very presence was in Jesus. He was both God and man. Also in Jesus' time, he didn't have a house. He says, there's this verse where he says, the Son of Man didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have a house. He just wandered around and stayed with people, or possibly stayed in tents or slept outside when he needed to. And this is the thing. When he said to his disciples, follow me, we think about that as like, oh, well, that means spiritually I'm supposed to do what Jesus did. Well, that's true. But when he said, follow me, he didn't expect them to stay in their fishing boats and just do what he was doing. He expected them to literally get up off their rears and follow him. And this is them going on a journey. And when Jesus gives us the Great Commission, jump ahead 3 years, what he says is, go and make disciples of all nations. And then Acts 1:8, Jesus is also talking there, and he says, you will be my witnesses from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. See, the people of God have always been on journey. They've always been traveling. They've always been far from home. And finally, we come back to Peter 30 years after the death of Christ. And he's writing this. Everyone's experiencing this persecution, and now they are scattered on a journey far from home. Maybe the best example in our time of what this looks like would be refugees. People wandering, just kicked out of their countries, wandering with all of their possessions. Living in tents, as you see in some of the next pictures. And the next one is a refugee camp. Just all of these tents. What would it have looked like if you were in Israel's camp where they were wandering in the desert? Just tents and tents and tents. And so for us to get an idea of maybe what these people would have been feeling like and would have been going through, think of them as refugees who have suffered terribly. And now they're just scattered in all of these other countries. See, when Peter writes to these people, and he wrote the things that we read earlier, he wasn't just writing to a church sitting comfortably in their seats. He wasn't writing to people whose lives were great and nothing was wrong with them. He was writing to people who had experienced some of the worst things it's possible to experience in this life. That is the background. And everything Peter says addresses the struggles that they're having because of what has happened to them and they're living so far away. And so he answers a couple questions for them. The first one is that they had a crisis of identity. Who are we now, they might have been asking, in a foreign land, without our culture? Everything we're used to is gone. The apostles that had followed Jesus around and could tell us what to do, they're not here. All of our friends and family are gone. No one's here to lead us. Who are we without all of these people? Without everything that's familiar? Look at chapter 2, verse 9 that we read at the very beginning. Look at Peter's answer to them. Who are you? You are a chosen people. You might feel rejected right now. You might feel like God wants nothing to do with you, like he's angry at you because of the persecution. He's not. You are his chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are royal. You think you're nobodies here scattered in these lands. You think no one cares about you. You think you're nothing. No, you're royalty. You think that you left behind all of the priests and all of the pastors and the apostles and all of the people who led you. No, you are a priesthood. You can connect straight to God. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You know, you're right. You don't belong where you are. You think you don't belong in these foreign countries? You're right. You don't. Because you are a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You think you're aliens. You think you're strangers in the country that you're in? How about one up that? You're aliens and strangers in this world. You don't even belong here. Not only are you in a country that's not your home, this world isn't your home. And when you thought you were at home, you were still strangers and aliens there. Because this is not just your location. It's not just your surroundings. It's part of your identity, Peter says. You always have been strangers and aliens. Because you have a different final destination. They have a crisis of identity. Second, they had a crisis of purpose. And maybe they were asking the question, without our habits, without all of the comfortable, normal things that we're used to in our country where we came from, without all of our normal patterns, without our leaders, what do we do? A crisis of purpose. And look at his answer. Again, in chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He says, what are you supposed to be doing? The same thing that I have always called you to do. Maybe no one's standing over you and telling you to do it because your leaders aren't here. Maybe this is a different country and you feel weird talking to these people where you don't belong. Your mission is still the same. Your purpose is still the same. We are meant to declare his praises to everyone around us. Let's keep going. In 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. And here's the second thing. To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Maybe we think of sinful desires just as lust or gluttony or something like that. But these sinful desires, they encompass the whole aspect of every part of our sin nature that happened during the fall. Every part of us that's broken. Every part of us that wants all things for ourselves. That we think that we are the most important people in any given situation, that we think we're more important and what we want is more important than what God desires for us, that we think that we're going to be happier by fulfilling the lusts and the urges that we have and getting what we want and being loved by everyone else, that we're going to be happier that way than by obeying what God has told us to do. He says those things make war on your soul. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. We declare his praises. We get rid of the things that make war on our soul, those sinful desires. And then he said, live such good lives, in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. See, they say, live such good lives. You know what they were being accused by or about? See, the Romans thought that they were cannibals because they went around saying that they eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus. The Romans went around thinking that they were incestuous because they went around saying, I love you, brother, and I love you, sister, and then marrying those people that they called brother and sister because that was their Christian family. The Romans were suspicious of them because they were new, and to Romans, everything older is better. See, the Romans accused them of being anti-social because they didn't want anything to do with the Roman government, and they said that Caesar wasn't God. In fact, because they said Caesar wasn't God and they denied all of the gods that Rome had, Rome said that they were atheists. So you see, all these people are being accused all the time of being these things. And they're like, no, you don't understand. None of that is true. And what Paul says is live such amazing, exemplary lives of love among these people that they don't have a leg to stand on. We're to declare his praises. We are to abstain from those things that make war against our soul. We are to love deeply and live those lives, declaring God's praises to everybody around us. Would you just close your eyes for a moment and listen to this? See, the entire rest of this book is Peter's answer to the question, who are we and what do we do now? And so I just want to read you some of these things. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with each other. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The end of all things is near. So be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter says, you want to know what to do? Go back to the basics. Go back to what you know. Go back to love. Go back to humility. Maybe you've noticed by now that this message is not really about them. It's about us. See, the suffering that we are experiencing now might be nothing like the horrible persecution that they experienced, but this is still a difficult time in our life as a church. We're not on some journey way far from home, but we are on a different kind of journey, and it can get tiring. I felt some tiredness, some exhaustion through this journey. We might not have to have fled for our lives and get away from our homes and leave all our families, but we've been pushed out of our comfort zone. We've lost some leaders that we love very much. We're being separated from other people that we love very much as they go out to plant a new church in a new place. And some of us are dealing with a lot of things that are different from the way that we're used to. We are these people. And what Peter says to them, he says to us. We have a crisis of identity. But Peter reminds us who we are. We're strangers in the world who belong to God. We have a crisis of purpose. But Peter reminds us what we have to do. And what does he say is above all? Do you remember what it was? Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. The people that Peter wrote to were suffering because God allowed it. We are in this because God allowed it. They were suffering. They were going through what they were going through because God had something that he wanted to do. We are in this because God has something that he wants to do. Back then, they had no idea. But do you know that most Christian historians will tell you now that without that persecution, that the gospel would never have spread out to the entire world? They were fully prepared to sit there in the cities that they were in and say, well, Jesus said, be in Judea and be in Samaria. And so, okay, we're good. We're doing that. But he said more than that. He said, and all the ends of the earth. And they were fully prepared to sit and not to go, to be comfortable where they were. God had to shake them up and remind them that they were supposed to be different, that they were supposed to be strangers in this world who belonged to him, declaring his praises in their communities, declaring his praises around the world, above all, loving each other deeply as they did so. And right now, we can't see clearly why God is allowing us to go through this, as they could not see clearly why God was allowing them to go through that. But I believe that there's a potential for him to do a work in each of us and in Christ Community Church, through you and through me, that is beyond anything that we imagined if we will simply obey Peter's words. We're waiting and things are changing. It's hard. It's unsettling. But if we let it, it may be the very way that God reminds us who we really are. Don't waste this journey. Don't do it. Live this journey. Because we are God's people just like they were. And journey is part of our very identity. It's always been the way it is. It's the way it is now. Let's finish this journey. We were made for this. And who knows what God is going to do along the way. I just want to close by reading to you again the same passage. So close your eyes one more time. stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings that you are. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Our God, we come to you knowing that you are strong, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that none of this is by mistake, that no matter what's going on, no matter the people that we disagree with, no matter the things that are going on in our hearts under the surface, no matter people who have offended us, no matter the sufferings that we face, no matter not knowing some clarity of vision at times, that you have instructed us to love each other deeply, to declare your praises, to get rid of those sinful desires, to live out lives that are exemplary, and above all, to love. God, please, would you give us the strength to do that? Would you help us to realize our identity as your people, a royal priesthood, a chosen holy nation, people who belong to you? We are yours, God. We give ourselves to you, and until the day that this is all finished and we experience your salvation firsthand, God, we trust you. We wait on you. We love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.